I want you to turn tonight back to the book of Psalm, chapter number 51. Psalm, chapter number 51. We're going to finish up the study that we started last week about the psalmist David. Psalm, chapter number 51 tonight. We're going to look at a couple things, just review a couple things from last week real quick. And then we're going to finish out verses 13 through 19 tonight. As we read here from this tremendous passage of scriptures, this passage of scripture, we learn a lot about the heart of this man called King David. And as we look at this psalm here, we see the cry of a man broken by his sin. Now, we looked at this last week. That man being the psalmist David, king of Israel, the young shepherd boy whom God chose to be the king. And he chose him because he was a man after God's own heart. And you know, folks, today, those people that try to live for God and try to serve God, well, the devil's going to try to knock them way down, is he not? He will try to attack us. He'll attack you. He'll attack anybody he can, so that we cannot be the testimony for God that God would have us to be. But we saw first last week how that God had chosen David to be the king, and he was there to replace that wicked and rebellious King Saul, who continued to live rebelliously against the Lord. He chose not to obey the Lord. And through all the years that David was the king, and through the years that even King Saul was king, David endured a lot of temptations and trials when God chose him to be his man. And you know, as you try to serve God, don't be surprised how the devil will try to fight you. Boy, he'll try to fight you. No matter what you do, the devil is going to try to fight against you. And he'll try to discourage you in all kinds of ways. But as God continued to bless David and the people of Israel, God had a plan for this man, and that was to fulfill his plan, and that to be the man after God's own heart, to lead the people of God in the ways of God, and to bring Israel back into a right relationship with God. And we saw last week, back over in 2 Samuel, now you don't have to turn there tonight, I'll just review it with you just a little bit, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, how that David had sent all of his soldiers to war. He'd sent them to battle. He sent all of his generals. It was a time when the kings went forth to battle, but David stayed home. And he stayed there admiring the things that God had blessed him with. He saw all that God had done for him, and he saw how that God had blessed him. And he was doing some things there that he should not have been doing. And if you read those verses there, verses 1 through 5, 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible said, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." And verse 5 said, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" You know, as we looked at this story last week, David did a dangerous thing that every child of God needs to be wary of. We need to be careful of. And that's getting our eyes off of God and seeing only the blessings that God gives unto us instead of keeping our eyes upon the giver of those blessings. And you know, many times we get our eyes set upon all the things that God has given us. David, no doubt, probably had a fine place to live. He had luxurious clothes. He was blessed with fine meals that he enjoyed every day. He had people that loved him and adored him and cared for him and lifted him up in prayer. And even when the soldiers were willing to fight for him, instead of him going along and fighting with them, they stood and they fought for him. And they did that which they were supposed to do. And when David chose to be thankful only for the blessings of God, we saw last week how that he began to be forgetful of the God of his blessings. And he, even as many born-again children of God today, we do in our world, he actually allowed Satan to deceive him into thinking that he could get away with doing that which he knew was wrong. Again, folks, I mentioned this last week. There is no sin in being tempted. The sin is when we take that temptation and we say to ourselves, you know what, I think I can get away with that. And Satan grabs hold and he does not let loose until he does all that he can do to destroy the testimony that God has given to us as his children. Satan wants to destroy that fellowship, that relationship, that testimony that God gives unto us. And in the day of battle, this King David, who had been so blessed of God and been given so many great victories in the times that he led the battles and when he went forth to battle, he was fighting a battle at home on his own that he was not going to win because he gave in to the flesh. And he did that which was wrong. And the Bible said, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He had his eyes where they ought not to have been. And folks, listen to me today. The devil's got all kinds of things to get our eyes off of Jesus. You know that today. Boy, it can be seen on TV. It can be seen on billboards as you pass them by driving down the road. You can see them anywhere and everywhere. The devil has a plan for getting our eyes off of Jesus. And we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. But while entertaining the thoughts of temptation that Satan had cast before his eyes, even as the devil does with each of us today, David thought within his heart, well, you know what? There's nobody here. There's nobody else, you know, to see this. Everybody else has gone to battle. I think I can get away with this, and no one will ever know. Folks, listen to me today. You will know, and God will know. And there's no escaping either one of those two people. I remember when I was working in the secular world, and we had gone on a flight down to Earth City, Missouri. And we were there for a technical meeting with some of the people from the Defense Personnel Support Center. And we were working on some new projects and things. And one of the fellows that flew with me, the first thing he did when he got onto the plane was he reached over and he took his wedding band off his hand. And I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm taking this thing off. I don't need this on the trip. And I said, what are you doing? He said, yeah, go ahead and take yours off. And I said, no. That serves as a reminder that I belong to somebody. And you know what, folks? The devil will do whatever he can do to make you think that you can get away with sin. And we cannot get away from sin. Number one, we know about it. And number two, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us knows about it. And we cannot escape him. The Bible said here that David sent messengers, and he took that woman. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. So David thought that he could get away with that temptation. He thought that no one would ever know. And he chose to do that which was not right in the eyes of God. He made a choice, folks. And you know what? As you and I serve the Lord today, and each and every day, there are choices that you and I have to make. There are choices that we have to make. Sometimes there are choices about people that we have to hang around with or not hang around with. Sometimes there are choices about places that we can go and ought not to go. Many times there are choices that we have to make that will affect not only us, but everyone else around us. And so we need to guard our testimonies for Christ. And don't let the devil get a toehold in. Listen, if you give the devil an inch, pretty soon he'll become the ruler. And he'll be the ruler in your life. And he'll have you exactly where he wants you to be. So now, after the deed is done and the woman has gone home, she comes back later and she tells David that she's with child. And now, as the old folks say down south, the chickens have come home to roost. And he had to make a decision about what he was going to do. And you know what was sad? David never took this to God. He never went to God and he never said, "Dear God, I've done wrong. And Lord God, I'm sorry. What do I do? What do I do?" He didn't do that. What was the first thing he did? He sought a way to cover up his sin. And that one sin led to another sin and another sin. And it finally led to him actually having the husband of this dear woman murdered, put to death in battle. And then, as you remember last week, when the messenger came back to David and told him that Uriah had died in the midst of the battle, David just passed it off callously, did he not? He passed it off callously and said, "Well, everybody's got to die sometime. You know, just go back and encourage Joab to keep on fighting, be strong in the battle." And you know what? The very thing that David had done, the Bible said, displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. And because David did not go unto God, God said, "I must go to David." And folks, when God comes to us, you can expect God to deal with our sin. Folks, listen, we need to make sure that we keep the sin accounts closed out. When we see that we've done something, when we recognize the fact that we've allowed Satan to tempt us in such a way, we need to have the wisdom from God to go to him right then and say, "Dear God, please forgive me for that. God, I didn't want to do that. I'm sorry for that. Give me wisdom not to do that thing again." And God will give us the wisdom. You know, the Bible talks about it there in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. "Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And that's what God wants us to do. And you know, in this pandemic that we're having today, we're tempted about a lot of things, aren't we? We're tempted not to read our Bibles as we ought to because we're not able to get to church like we want to be. We're tempted not to go out and tell anybody about Christ. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I've gotten convicted about that. And I've thought, man, I want to go out and witness to people. I've been trying to tell folks about Christ. And so what I did, I went back and pulled out every tract that I had. And I took a red pen and I marked every one of those tracts. I underlined our website in red. And I put a little star up there at the top that said, "You can still watch live." And then I put a star beside the services on each one of the service times that we can watch the services live. And now when I go back, like today at BJ's or wherever I go, when I go down to get gas, man, I leave one in the gas pump when I leave. Man, I give one to the person in the store. And you know what? We can still be witnesses for Christ. Don't let the devil steal that opportunity from you. Even because we can't be here to go out formally together as a church body, we can still be witnesses for Christ wherever we go. And you can still tell folks about Christ. As we read last week, God sent his man, Nathan, the prophet, to see David and to make sure that David heard the story that God wanted him to hear. And there in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible said, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." I read that passage. I thought about our little puppy. precious. I've been home now with her since she was about 4 months old, and I can't go anywhere now in the house without her wanting to be right there. As I was sitting there today studying, and I was reading my Bible in my office downstairs, she jumped up in my seat behind me, and she laid right there behind me the whole time I was sitting there reading my Bible this morning. I got up to go get me some water. She followed me everywhere I went. Tonight, man, there at the supper table, she was sitting right there wanting the same thing that we ate. And, of course, we gave her some. You know, it's good. She's almost human. And she loved it. But you know what? This man loved this little ewe lamb. He cared for it. Thought of it as his own little daughter. And look what the Bible said. The Bible said, "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And the Bible said, "And Nathan said unto David, 'Thou art the man.'" He looked at David eyeball to eyeball, and he said, "David, thou art the man. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me." You hear what God said? God said, "David, when you did this, you despised me." And folks, when we sin, we're not only sinning against ourselves, we're sinning against the one who saved us and who has done so much for us. The Bible said, "Thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." My goodness, what sad consequences David had to endure because of the temptation of sin that he allowed to come into his life. And not just be tempted, but he said, "I think I can get away with this." And folks, how ironic. It's kind of strange, but I think that perhaps David, later in life, reminded his son Solomon, perhaps of what had happened. And that's why Solomon wrote there in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." David came to realize this firsthand. You can't cover up sin and expect God to bless you. You can't cover up that sin that we do willingly and think that God is going to bless it. The Bible said in that verse, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." But he found the second part that he gave to his son. He said, "But Solomon, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I think David learned a lesson. Do you not think that way? I think David learned it, perhaps too late, for a lot of the blessings that he could have had to enjoy. But he did learn something. And you know, as we look at this story, we see how that God deals with sin, and we see how David dealt with that sin. And when the man of God came to him and said what he did, he said in verse 13 of 2 Samuel, chapter number 12, David looked at Nathan, the man of God. And he could have done exactly like what Saul did when Samuel came to Saul and said, Samuel, I've not done anything wrong. The people chose to do this, and I just went along with the people. But David looked at Nathan, and the Bible said that David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And folks, you know, that's the key to being able to get right with God, is us going to God and saying, Dear God, it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, that sinned against you and standing in the need of prayer. And here David went to the man of God, and he said, You're right. I've done wrong. I've sinned against God. And the Bible said in that same verse that Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And that little baby, innocent, it had nothing to do with the situation. But the innocent died for the guilty. The innocent died in the place of the guilty. And you know, as I told you last week, I truly believe that David remembered the joy that he once had with the Lord. I believe his mind was drawn back to that time of sweet fellowship that he had with God before he did this thing. And then as he tried to cover up his sin, the more he covered it up, the farther away it took him from the joy of the Lord. And folks, that's something we've got to realize today. That if we continue to sin when we know we've done wrong, all it does is take us farther and farther away from the joy of our salvation and the fellowship that we had with the Lord. And that brings us here to Psalm chapter 51, where we looked at it last week. And we look at this book, and we hear the cry of a man broken by his sin. David was literally crushed by his sin. We saw in the first four verses last week, we saw David's cry unto God. And we took note of several things about his cry unto God. Look what he said. He said in verse number one, he said, Have mercy upon me, O God. That was a heartfelt cry. It came from his heart. Then in the latter part of that verse, and going into verse number two, we see how David's cry became a humble cry. Look at it. He cries out unto God, and he said, According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It was a humble cry, was it not? It was a heartfelt cry. It was a humble cry. But then in verses 3 and 4, we see how that cry became an honest cry. Instead of covering up his sin, he came clean with God. He was honest before the Lord. And he said there, beginning in verse number 3, he said, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Also in these same verses, we see how his cry was it was a hurtful cry. It was a hurtful cry. It was a heartfelt cry. It was a humble cry. It was an honest cry. He came clean with God. And we see the fact that without these attributes of confession unto God, without us being hurt because we know what sin has done, we know what it did to us, we know what it did to God, without us being humbled by that, without us becoming honest before God for that, without those attributes, our prayer unto God means nothing. But you know what? God wants to take that which has been broken And God wants to make it new again. Amen. I'm so glad that God loves broken things. Amen. Because God can take that which is broken and He can put it back together the way that He wants it to be. You know what? Many times folks today, they fail to get the blessings from God over sin because they fail to be hurt by the sin that they did. They fail to be humbled by that sin. They fail to be honest with God. And all the pain that David must have felt within his heart to have to speak these words unto the God that he had so loved and from his heart for so many years had so desired to be faithful unto. But the Bible shows us here that he acknowledged his transgressions. His sin was ever before him. And he recognized the fact that against God and against him only that he had sinned. Now, folks, as I read this man's prayer, I could not help but be reminded that this is the way that God would have each of us to come unto him when we've sinned. Amen. Folks, we get into this thing where we classify sins into big sins and little sins. White lies and black lies. But you know what? In God's eyes, sin is sin. And it all breaks the heart of God. It all breaks the heart of God. And folks, the fact is, whether we're born again, children of God, and we do some type of sin that's great, like David may have done, or we do something small that we consider to be small, it's still sin in God's eyes. And God wants our hearts to be humbled by that sin. He wants us to see that that sin separates us from God, from having fellowship with God, no matter what it may be. And we've got to realize the fact that God wants to have a right relationship and fellowship with us. And all sin does is cause that to disappear. So we look here, beginning in verse number 5, we see his sincere desires from God. As he confesses his sin unto God, as he comes clean and he becomes honest, instead of lying to God and trying to hide his sin, he's honest with God, then he declares some desires from God. He said, God, I need you to do some things in my life. I need you to do this for me. And first of all, his desire from God is for the truth to be told by him and to be no longer hidden from God through lies and deceptions. He wanted to be honest with God, and he wanted God to know that he was being honest. Then in verse 6, we saw there how that now he was willing to admit his sin unto God, and how he desired to have God's wisdom on how to go on in his life after this tragic sin. Verse 7, we saw how that he asked God to purge him with hyssop and to wash him so that God might clear his heart and God might clear his mind and his soul from the guilt of his sin, and to completely rid his soul of the agony of the sin that had separated him from having fellowship with the God who had so loved him. Do you see that agony tonight? Do you see that desire in David's heart? Look at verse number 8. He begged God, asking, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And he's asking God, he's begging, he's pleading with God that he might now hear the voice of God's forgiveness, which would cause joy and restoration and gladness to be heard in his heart once again, because he knew what the sin had done. It had condemned him. It had made him feel so guilty and separated from God. And folks, you know what? A Christian who continues to allow sin to eat them away and to take away the joy and the gladness of their heart, they are a miserable person. I think sometimes those folks are more miserable than somebody that may be lost in their sin and have never known the joy of having Christ as their Savior. David was miserable. And David's ultimate goal here was for God, in verse number 9, to hide his face from his sin and to blot out his iniquities. And in verse 10, David desired for God to create within him a clean heart. A clean heart, O God, he said, and renew a right spirit, the right attitude within me. How many of you have ever had to discipline your children before? You ever had to get on to your children? Yeah, we all have. If we love them, we do that. Amen. And you know what? Sometimes we see our children, they hear what we say, but you can tell by their spirit, by their attitude, that they don't like what we said. And David had had that kind of spirit. He knew he was wrong, but he thought he could hide it from God. He knew he had done wrong, but he thought, well, I can get away with this. And God had to show him that he could not get away with it. And God said, Lord, I don't want that type of attitude in my life anymore. I don't want that spirit in my life. Lord, please, please create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David's ultimate and heartfelt desire was simply once again to know the joy of his salvation and to be right with God. But he knew he could not do that without first God doing what David could not do for himself. And he needed God to usher into existence a clear and spiritually right and pure heart within him, so that God could indeed renew the joy and the freshness of that salvation and of having a right attitude in his heart for serving the Lord and for accepting God's punishment for his sin in his life. Sometimes we think that, well, Lord, don't do this real bad. You know, don't make it hurt bad. I never will forget my son one time. He knew that he'd done something wrong at school, and when he came home, okay, he put on extra underclothes. And he had on, I think, 3 pairs of jeans, I believe it was it not? He had on 3 pairs of blue jeans. And I noticed he's walking a little stiff when I came in there and talked to him. And I bent him over, and I took the paddle that we had, and I popped it, and it didn't sound right. It just didn't sound right. And he raised up real quick, he looked at me, and he said, that didn't even hurt. Well, that flew all over me. I just, you know. And boy, when I found out, we got down to the meat of the matter. And he never did that little trick again. And you know what? Sometimes we think, well, we can fix it so that God's punishment doesn't really hurt us. But the hurt is there to remind us that we never need to do this again. And God had broken the heart and the spirit of David. And as we saw last week, how that David's plea unto God was for God to restore him unto the joy of his salvation and to uphold him with God's own free spirit. Now David gives the reason that he pleads with God for all these things. And in verse number 13, I want you to see this tonight. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see where David states his declared or his desired result that he's asking God for in the previous verses. From verses 1 through 12, he comes to God and he acknowledges his sin. He confesses those things. He makes his desires known unto God. And then in verses 13 through 19, he tells God, God, if you'll do this, then this is what's going to happen in my life. Look at it here. Verse number 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Oh, folks, this should be the desire of each of our hearts today, especially when we ask God to forgive us of some sin that we've committed against God. We need to ask God to forgive us of that sin. We need to acknowledge that sin. But we need to be able to ask God to get our hearts right so that we once again can teach others, teach transgressors the ways of God. Folks, listen, the devil, all he wants to do is deceive people and to fool people into thinking that they can get away with their sin. But what God wants folks to know is there is a reckoning day for sin. And all sin has to be dealt with. And I want you to see this today. David, first of all, wanted God to know that I will teach transgressors your ways, Lord. I can speak to them and show them what you've done for me, and I can teach them your ways. And then secondly, he said here, my desire, Lord, the result that I'm praying for is that sinners will be converted unto the Lord. Folks, in all that we do for God, even when we have to deal with sin in our own lives, we ought to be able to allow God to show us how we can help others not to do the same. And you know what? If all we do, you know, when we come to God, if all we do never results in folks coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of our motives of service for God have been wrong. If all we do is want to come to God and get forgiveness for ourselves, but we're not willing to teach others how to live right for God, then our motivation is wrong. Our motivation is wrong. If all we want to do is be reconciled unto God for our own selves, for our own benefit, to save face with folks around us, then our motive for serving the Lord is wrong. Our motive ought to be that we can teach transgressors the ways of God and that sinners will be converted unto the Lord, that folks would be saved. David wanted to restore the main thing in his life to once again becoming the main thing in his life, and that was loving God and teaching others to do the same thing. Let me ask you today, folks, what is your desire? What is your desire today? We see the desires of the political world, don't we? Boy, all their desire is to get in office. And then they feel that once they get in there, they can just do whatever they want to do, and we're just going to go follow along with them. But folks, that's the science, I guess, of politics. You know the definition of politics, don't you? Poly meaning many, ticks meaning bloodsuckers. Okay? That's politics today. And folks, listen to me. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. God wants us to love the Lord. And you know, this is what true biblical salvation is all about. When we do wrong, and each of us are going to do wrong at some time in our lives. But when we do, what do we do about it? Do we desire to get right with God so that we can get right back in there and start serving the Lord again? Or do we say, well, God, I'm mad at you and you're mad at me, so I'm just not going to tell anybody else about Jesus? That's not the right attitude. And David didn't want to have that type of attitude. It's not about who has the biggest ministry. It's not about who has the swankiest church. It's not about the choir with the most jive. Okay, I don't think our choir's got any jive, but there's a lot of choirs today that do. And you know what? It's not about those things. It's not about the things that please the flesh, but it's about leading the lost to a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and helping them to see that sin is sin, and all that the sin ever leads to is separation from God, and if they remain lost, an eternal separation from God in an awful place called hell. And God doesn't want us to do that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And folks, the job of every born-again child of God is still the same thing today as it was in David's day. And that is to teach transgressors about their sin. Why? So that sinners might be converted unto the Lord. That was David's result that he was praying for. But look at why he begged God to do this in verse number 14. In verse number 14, he begged and he pleaded for God to deliver him from guilt so that he might sing of God's goodness and he might give praise unto the Lord. The world needs to see today, and the world needs to know today that there truly is forgiveness for all sin. For all sin. Man, I've met folks before that wouldn't get saved. And they said, because there's no way that God could ever forgive me of this sin. There's no way that God could ever do this for me. But folks, there is a God in heaven that forgives all sin. And you know what? David's cry unto God was that he might deliver him. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. When he said this, that word delivered, it literally means to be set free or to surrender oneself unto another. And what David is saying here, he says, God, I'm surrendering myself unto you. Deliver me, set me free from the blood guiltiness, the guilt of my sin, the guilt of my having Uriah put to death, the guilt of my hiding my sin and thinking I could get away with it. God, deliver me from this. You know, the guilt that David carried was a heavy load. It was a heavy load, and it was greater than he alone could ever bear. But you know what? He cried out unto the God of his salvation. He confessed his sin. He acknowledged his sin. And he asked God to deliver him from that. And he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. For only then would he be able to proclaim that my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Man, what a God we have. Amen. And God is willing and he's able to do that if only our hearts will be willing to ask God, to seek him, to ask for his help. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The one that goes between sinful us and holy God. We have an advocate today. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? And look at this. He said, and he is the propitiation. That word propitiation literally means that which satisfies and appeases God. Jesus was that sacrifice that appeased God and his anger for sin. And he said, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let me ask you something, folks. What is there in this world that we could consider that would be greater than us as Christians ever deciding to just get right with God? Our pride, our self-esteem, we think, oh man, if I confess this unto God, man, you know, God's going to know I'm a sinner. He already knows that we're sinners. He already knows that. Folks, David was not willing to go any further. And he begged God to deliver him from this. And not only do we see here in verse 14 how that David so begged and pleaded for God to deliver him from that guilt so that he might once again sing of God's goodness. But then in verse number 15, we see how that David's desire was to have a holy boldness to proclaim the goodness of God. You know what, folks? Today we need God's holy boldness. Amen? In our lives. We cannot do this in ourselves. And in verse number 15, he said, oh Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Should this not be our prayer unto God as well tonight? That God would open our lips. Man, we stand up and our lips go closed, and then we walk away and say, man, love, I should have given them a gospel tract. Oh, man, I should have witnessed to them. And it's too late. It's too late. David said, God, I want you to open my lips. I want you to give me the boldness. How many times do we say that we have a desire to sing aloud of God's praises in our lives and tell of his goodness for all to hear, and yet we fail to do it? We fail to do it. And why do we fail to do it? Because we do not have the holy boldness of God and the Spirit of God upon our lives. Could it be that we've allowed sin to quench the Holy Spirit so that we don't do that which we ought to do for God and make that the priority? When the disciples of Jesus Christ, you remember this, over in the book of Acts, when they were suffering the threats and the persecutions from those that opposed them, telling that Jesus had risen from the dead and telling them what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary, do you remember what they did? Did they quit? Did they go back and they go back home and cry that somebody had slammed the door in their face and they were never going to try to tell anybody else about Jesus again? Is that what they did? No. Did they stop going out soul winning simply because the devil had done what he always tries to do, and that was to stop them from telling somebody about the Lord Jesus? No. The Bible said in Acts chapter 4, verses 23, starting there in verse 23, it said, "And being let go, they went to their own company." In other words, they went back to their brothers and sisters in Christ, those other saints of God that love the Lord. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David," listen to that, "by thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That should be our desire. No wonder the devil wanted to stop David. No wonder the devil wanted to coax David into thinking he could get away with his sin. But David recognized that fact, and he went to God. And in verses 16 and 17, David recognized what God truly wanted out of him in order to be restored back to the fellowship, both with God and with man. Look at verses 16 and 17. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." But look at verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Some will say, "Well, I just sent that church some money so they can pay somebody else to go out and tell folks about Jesus. But I'm not gonna go out there and do something like that." Oh, they'll say, "Well, I'll go to that church because I believe what they're doing is right, but I'm not gonna let them tell me I need to do anything for God. I'm not gonna sing in the choir. I'm not gonna be faithful to Sunday school. I'm not gonna do this." And you know what? They miss the blessings of God. Folks, when Saul told Samuel what he told him, and he tried to justify his sin, Samuel looked at King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in verses 22 and 23, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Folks, we need a broken spirit. You know what that broken spirit was in David's life? That broken spirit referred to the mind and the personal will of somebody that had been crushed and made submissive unto God. And David said, God, you've crushed my spirit. You've made me to be submissive to your will. God, a broken spirit is what you want. But look at this. He also said, a broken heart is what you want, Lord. I recognize a shattered, completely subdued heart that only God can take and put back together the way it ought to be. Renew that right spirit. Put within me a clean heart. Why? Because his heart was broken. And then he asked for a contrite heart, which refers to a heart that's willing to outwardly show forth the feeling of deep sorrow and to be truly repentive and remorseful for their sin. Folks, there's so much that we can learn here in this chapter from King David. But in the last two verses, God in verse number 18 places within David's heart a desire not just for himself, but now for the people of God. And David desires for the people of God now, instead of having to endure the judgment of God for David's sin, David wants God to bless him and bless the city. And look what he said in verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Put those walls of protection up around your people, dear God. And in verse number 19, he sums it all up. And look what he said. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David's desire now was for God to be pleased in all that he did. In his confession unto God, he didn't want to come to God with a bunch of vain, repetitious words, but he wanted God to be pleased with his broken heart, his broken spirit, the contriteness of the situation in his heart. And you know what? We need to have the same thing in our lives. When we allow sin to come in, and it will come, we need to prepare for it. And we need to be ready to stand up and say, Dear God, hold on. I got to get this clean with you, Lord. Don't let anything come between you and God, because the souls of others may be at stake. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Thank God for this portion of Scripture, Psalm chapter 51. I hope you'll go back and read through it.